me 1 second to get situated here. Good morning. Let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got a feeling that DJ wanted to preach on this.
You better do it good.
Yeah. I got a feeling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So yeah, the topic I've got this morning is that acting like a Christian isn't enough. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm looking at verses 11 through 12. It says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." So something that Paul points out specifically in verse 11 here is that there are people who boast about outward appearances, but their heart's not necessarily in the right place. And you know what that indicates is that there are some people who act a certain way to give off a particular impression, but their intentions are different than the impression that they give off. You know, it's like when you get those calls from, you know, spam calls, people who want to convince you that you are behind on your taxes. But it's okay, even though you owe tens of thousands of dollars to the government. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, tell me something I don't know. You know, if you give your birthday and your mother's maiden name and your social security number, and send them some gift cards that amount to $1,000, they can make all those problems go away. Wow, that sounds great. I really appreciate y'all looking out for me. But obviously, you know, their intentions are quite different. So when you pair these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with the theme of this message, you know, we understand that our goal is not just to act like Christians. Our goal is to be Christians and all that that means. And we'll talk more about what that means as we continue. But Jesus talks about something very similar in Matthew chapter 23. Flip over there with me. I'm going to turn this just a second. That whole hair in the wind book doesn't go for me. Matthew 23. Let's look at verses 25 through 28. Again, I'll wait till I hear a page and stop to turn. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." So Jesus points out that, man, outwardly, the Pharisees looked like they were doing great. I mean, they looked like they were really doing well. I mean, they wore these really fancy garments. They tithe, they attend synagogue regularly, they had these long, lengthy prayers to God in public places. I mean, they looked like they were doing really good, living for the Lord, the creme de la creme of the Jews. But Jesus points out that on the inside, what were they full of? Hypocrisy, greed, they were unclean. You know, Jesus makes it clear that acting like a follower of God, or even appearing to be a follower of God, is not enough. You have to be a follower of God. And again, we're going to continue to talk about what that means as we move through this message. Now, obviously, we don't want to be the kind of people that just talk the talk. We want to be the kind of people who also walk the walk. Because if you ask anybody, do you want to be phony? Do you want to be disingenuous? They're going to tell you no. They want to be real. And unlike people who just appear to be righteous, we want our behavior and who we are on the outside to be a reflection of who we are on the inside. But we know that sometimes that can be a struggle. You know, as Galatians tells us, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another to try to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And saints, what is it that we want to do? We want to serve God genuinely. And people want to know, well, how do I overcome the flesh and walk in the spirit? And not only how do I do it once or twice, how do I do it consistently? Now, that's really what we want to do, right? Because, I mean, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, it's easy to be joyous when things are good. It's easy to be generous when you have a lot. But man, when your boss is riding you and the kids are acting crazy, a little bit harder to be joyous. But we're supposed to be in all situations, be able to overcome. How do we do it consistently? Well, before we talk about what we can do, let's first talk about what we shouldn't do. And the worst mistake a person can make is ask the world for advice when it comes to spiritual matters. Amen? A popular piece of advice that the world likes to give people when they are struggling to do something is that you have to fake it until you make it. Have y'all heard that? Fake it till you make it. We're familiar with this term. It's this idea that by pretending that you do something, you know, you pretend even if you can't do it. Just pretend. And the hope is that eventually all this practice you get from faking something will eventually lead you to being able to do the thing that you were only pretending to do. That sounds so stupid when you say it out loud too, doesn't it? Now the problem with that approach is that the results are going to speak for themselves. I mean, I can proclaim to be the greatest basketball player that ever lived. I can set up here all day and speak that, shout it from the rooftops, but if you get me on the court, you're going to learn really quickly that I am not the best basketball player that ever lived. And the same goes for Christianity. A person can claim to be a strong Christian. They can claim to be a follower of God. But the fruit that they produce will prove whether that claim is true or false. So we're going to talk about why acting like a Christian just isn't enough. We're going to talk about motive. We're going to talk about results. And we're going to talk about the importance of being genuine. Now, let's start off by asking the question, well, why do people fake it in the first place? Why do we see people today faking being a follower of God, just pretending to be a follower of God? Why do people do it in the first place? Why not just be honest and upfront? Well, when we examine that question, what we find is that many people believe that they have to pretend in order to get something that they want. What a lot of people feel like they have to do. I've got to pretend to get something that I want. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I know that people do this because I have done that. At many times in my life, different periods of my life, I'll give you some examples. The very first car I ever owned was a Chevrolet Chevette. Who remembers the Chevettes? Yeah? Anybody here ever own a Chevette? Yeah. That was a cool car, right? No, thank you. All right. See, that was me trying to test who was genuine, because if someone says, yeah, that was a cool car, I'm like, you never owned one. Shut up. These very unimpressive small hatchbacks. You know, they weren't special, nothing exciting. Mine didn't even have power steering. You know, I got mine when I was 16. You know, this was before I was working out. You know, I ran into some friends 6 months after I earned it, or after I bought it. They're like, man, you look like you've been working out. What have you been doing? You've been lifting? I'm like, nah, bro, my car just doesn't have power steering. I've just been driving in the city. There's a lot of turns, you know. It's like doing a set. You got to, you know, breathing's important. Yeah, it's not a car that you were proud about. It was a car that you were a little embarrassed about. All right, well, here's a question. When someone tells you they own a car and it's a vet, what do you think of? Y'all see where I'm going with it? You think of the Corvette, right? So, you know, I was a young man, I was 16, and, you know, like most young men who are 16, you wanted to go on dates with girls, and I would use that bet assumption to my advantage. So my method was this. So I would ask girls if she'd like to go on a date, and what I was used to was them expressing reluctance or disinterest. So what I would say, well, come on, just go out with me. Look, I'll pick you up on Friday night, I'll pick you up in my bet. How does that sound? Oh, well, suddenly, that look of disinterest became excitement, even acceptance. Yeah, you can pick me up in your bet on Friday night. I mean, a 16-year-old that owns a Corvette, woo, yeah, let's make that happen. However, the excitement didn't last long when I pulled into the driveway. Excitement turned to disappointment. I got to tell you, I got a lot of first dates using that bet line. I didn't get a lot of second dates. But why did I do it? Why did I pretend that I had a nice car? Why did I fake that I had a nice car? You know, because I wanted to go on dates and I didn't feel like I could compete with some of these young, athletic, handsome guys who had families with had money that could buy them really nice cars. It's a competitive market. I had to do what I had to do. So I pretended, I faked it in hopes of getting something that I wanted. But here's one that's even better than that. In my 20s, I applied for a job as a data entry clerk. Now, data entry clerk, that's like the Chevette of jobs, right? It's nothing you brag about. It's not a bad job. It'll get you from A to B, but yeah, it's you're not getting dates with that one. And it paid more money than what I was making at the time, so I applied for it. And one of the prerequisites of the data clerk entry job is you had to be a good typist. That makes sense. You got to have a high word per minute count. You got to be very accurate. Now, I was not a great typist. I could type, but I wasn't great. So I went to the interview, and they said, all right, Mr. Dillon, we're going to give you a typing test. Oh, we want to see how good of a typist you are for this data entry clerk job. And I said, all right. So they take me into this room, and they gave me this piece of paper. And it's got this story, you know, about a guy, and you know, it goes to the jungle. And they say, okay, so you're going to type as much as you can. We're just going to let you warm up for 2 minutes, type as much as you can, and then we'll come back, and we're going to start the typing test. And I said, okay, great. So they set me down. It's a Word document, Microsoft Word. And I thought to myself, what are the odds that this is actually also going to be the typing test? Not just for the warm-up, but the typing test. So what I did is I timed it out. I typed as much as I can in a minute and a half, right? And then, before they came back in, I highlighted everything I typed, and I hit copy. You see where this is going. Unhighlighted, keep typing. She comes in, okay, so now we're going to start the real typing test. And sure enough, new document, you just keep typing as much as you can. She leaves the room, paste. Wow, look at that. So I finished the typing test. They take it out, right? We're going to call back and let you know. I got a second interview. So I'm sitting at the interview table. The person who's going to be my boss, she comes in and she says, well, we're very interested to offer you this job because you are really quite an excellent typist. Your typing test was quite impressive. I said, oh, really? Well, how well did I do? I said, well, Mr. Dillon, you can type 100 words per minute with 100% efficiency, accuracy. You know, it was one of these. I was like, what? yes, well, I am a very good typist. and they offered me the job. First and last time someone spits on this stage, maybe. They offered me the job. Now I was in trouble because they expected results. They expected 100 words per minute, 100% accuracy kind of results, and I couldn't do that. But I said, I'll fake it till I make it. I'm going to get so much practice entering data that I'm going to be the greatest data entry clerk that ever came out. And that's it didn't happen. I never achieved those results. I was the world's okayest data entry clerk, and that's not a strong flex. But see, the thing is that we see people doing the exact same thing with Scripture, in Scripture. I mean, we can find people behaving certain ways, but they have ulterior motives. Flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Look at verses 2 through 7. It happened. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned from her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Rut-row. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Was David hiding something when he confronted Uriah the Hittite? Are we to believe that David brought Uriah before him because he wanted to know how Joab was doing? And how the war was going, and how people were doing. I felt like it was a weird question. How are people doing? That sounds like something I would ask a girl driving in my Chevette. So, How are people, right? Weird questions. David was trying to hide that Uriah's wife was going to have his child. So what did he do? At first he said, well, Uriah, go spend time with your wife, because he wanted to fool Uriah to make him think that it was his child. And when that didn't work, he had Uriah killed. So what we see throughout all history, people putting on an act or pretending in hopes of obtaining what they want. And those desires can have a broad range. It could be that they want respect. It could be that they want admiration. It could be that they want money, companionship, possessions, maintain a certain appearance. You name it. But something we don't often think about is the damage that putting up those appearances can cause. It's dangerous putting up a front. It's dangerous faking it and pretending, especially with spiritual matters. There was a movie that came out in the early 2000s called Catch Me When You Can, If You Can. You guys remember that movie? Yeah, Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio. Came out in the early 2000s where he was a con man and he traveled across the country by pretending to be a pilot. He got a job at a law firm by pretending to be a lawyer. He got a job at a hospital by pretending to be a doctor. And he did these things so that he could get money and other things that he wanted. I mean, he really took fake it till you make it to another level. Now, I thought the movie was okay, but I said, you know, what would have made this movie a lot better is that if he was put in a position where he had to do those things that he was only pretending to do. I mean, it would have made a lot more entertaining if, you know, when he's sitting in the co-pilot seat, if the pilot had a heart attack and he had to land the plane that had hundreds of passengers on board. Or if he was at the hospital and he was the only doctor available and he had to perform emergency surgery. Now that would make it a little bit more entertaining, but here's one thing you have to remember. That movie was based on a true story. And what would have happened if he was put in a position where he had to fake it and do those things that he was only pretending to do? I mean, the passengers on the plane might have died. His patients could have suffered horrible health problems or worse. His clients could have gone to jail. The results would have been bad. We agree on that. Now, we know that spiritual things are vastly more important than physical things because spiritual things are eternal, whereas physical things are temporary. And saints, that's one of the reasons that I love to help spread the gospel message and lead people to Christ and help lead people to Christ, because it's one of the only things that is going to last when everything is said and done. You know, I tried to fake it till I made it as a data entry clerk. But I can say with great confidence that nobody ever died because I misinput a phone number. But faking it until you make it can have really dire consequences when it comes to being a Christian. Flip over to Romans chapter 2. Verses 17 through 24. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you were instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Why you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now we see that Paul is referencing Jews in verse 17, and he makes it clear that not practicing what someone preaches can be dangerous. In verse 24, he references the prophet Isaiah and says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? Because of you. Because of your hypocrisy. Because you don't practice what you preach. Because you talk the talk and you don't walk the walk. How many conversations have you ever had with someone who said they claimed that they tried out church, but they couldn't get behind it because of what they witnessed and observed? You know, they hear so-called Christians preaching about love, but they don't see them practicing love. Preaching about generosity, but not practicing generosity. Preaching about patience, but demonstrating impatience over the slightest thing. It's hard to blame somebody for that. You know, I would never hire a personal trainer who was out of shape. I'd say, well, if the advice is so good, why don't you take it, man? Our goal is to lead people to Jesus, and it's going to be incredibly difficult to do that if they look at us and all they see is an end. Eternal lives are at stake. We know that people are going to reject the gospel message, but saints, I absolutely hate the idea that somebody would reject the gospel message because of me and my behavior. Something that's proven itself true time and time again is that if you want to see who somebody really is, just spend enough time with them. Y'all find that to be true? Just spend enough time with them, and you'll see who they really are. And just like we're going to see who they really are in time, they're going to see who we really are in time as well. They're going to make a determination if we're good or bad trees, and it's going to be by the fruit that we produce. Do we exemplify Christ? More importantly, do we exemplify Christ consistently? They're going to see for themselves if we're true followers of God or not, or if we're just whitewashed too. Now, one thing that time proves, is that long-lasting and consistent results that we're instructed to produce, they can't come from pretending or acting or faking. We have to be genuine. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we continue and start to wrap up. Let's flip over to, let's go to Acts 18. Let's go to Acts 18. Saints, the secret to being genuine, or the key, it's not some secret that I'm going to reveal that's going to leave your mind blown. It's nothing crazy. The same thing I was talking about last night, and it's the importance of faith. Faith can be applied in a lot of different ways, but in terms of this message, faith is our identity. Faith in who God says we are. See, like I said last night, nowhere in Scripture does it say post-salvation that we're just a bunch of dirty sinners who are saved by grace. It says that we're saints. It says that we're priests. It says that we're God's children, overwhelming conquerors. If we really believe that, if we have faith in that, then our character and our behavior is going to be a reflection of that. The question for each of us is whether or not we honestly believe it. And what we produce is going to be an indicator as to whether or not we honestly believe it. Now, I know that sometimes we might not feel that way because sometimes Christians can slip up and make mistakes. Let's make something clear. Making a mistake is no reason to believe that we're not who God says that we are and give up. If that occurs, Scripture gives us some good instructions on what to do. First, be honest with yourself. And be honest with God. Second, and this is really important, keep trying. There is a difference between faking it and honestly trying. And you need to recognize that there's a difference. If you're trying, you're not pretending, you're not faking, you're trying. Now, this is something else that I know from personal experience. You know, I teach Wednesday nights in Hanover. And when I first became a Christian in 2012, you know, I wanted to do my part for the church. I wanted to help lead people to Christ, help with the mission, spread the gospel message. I wanted to do my part. And I said, well, let me try teaching, let me try preaching. And one of the things that I'm extremely grateful of is having a great, knowledgeable evangelist like Matt Hartford here, not just for his encouragement, but also for his oversight and some accountability there. I'm grateful for that, you know, because he really helps me to make sure that I don't misinterpret things. I think, for the most part, we would agree. I do pretty well. Matt's going like, eh. No, he's going like this. He's going like that. But there's been times, and these instances become more and more rare as I continue to grow and mature and develop a better understanding, where after Wednesday night, I get a text from Matt Thursday morning. Hey, bro, we need to talk about your lesson last night. And when I get those texts, it's been a while, right? It's been a while. When I would get those texts, it felt like a kid getting called into the principal's office. But instead of a kid, you're a grown man. But the feeling is still the same. It's like, oh, what's my mom going to say when she finds out about this? But Matt always does a really good job of, you know, helping me to reinterpret things in a very uplifting way. He's like, well, you got this wrong, idiot. And you go, no, it's not like that. It's not like that. No. He does a great job. It's a very valuable character trait to have in a mentor. But a few years ago, y'all, I was on this streak where, like, week after week after week, I was misinterpreting things and getting things wrong. Week after week. And it put me in a position where I was like, you know, I might not be cut out to be a teacher or preacher. Maybe that's just not me. And that's okay if that's not me. Because, you know, eternal lives are at stake. Encouraging the saints, that's like the most important thing that you can do in the entire world. And it might be that that's just not my role in the body. And if so, that's okay. You know, I got together with Matt and talked about these things. Because, like I said, this is the most important things you can do. And you can't fake those things, right? Either you're going to lead somebody to Christ or you're not. Either you're going to encourage people or you're not. Either someone's going to get into heaven or they're not. You can't fake those results. It's either going to happen or it's not. So I really had to think and pray to myself and said, you know, is this, whether or not I should continue preaching and teaching. But two things really to help me press on. I mean, Matt gave me some really helpful guidance. That was the first thing. The second thing was a story that I read in Acts chapter 18, and it came right at the right time. We're going to look at verses 24 through 28. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he had powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So this is when we're introduced to Apollos, and he's described as an eloquent man. He's mighty in the scriptures. He knows his stuff. He's been trained, and he's putting that training to good use. Now, something we notice about him is that he was a very knowledgeable guy, but he had something wrong. And what did he have wrong? Immersion, right? He only knew of the baptism of John, which if we look in Acts chapter 19 is, you know, that's not the baptism we're doing anymore. Now, I can say with confidence that, you know, there's a lot of things that maybe in Scripture I don't understand, but I understand immersion. I understand the importance and significance of baptism. It's to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation. Amen? We got that. You know, there are, like I said, there's several things that I've misinterpreted in Scripture, but when it comes to salvation, I know that I've got that right. And I know that I would be utterly distraught if I had that wrong, the importance of immersion, when trying to lead people to Christ. You know, if I found out, if I was trying to tell people that they need to do something like just simply believe or pray Jesus into your heart, and then I later found out the true point of immersion and the exact moment a person receives salvation, I would hang it up. I'd say, I'm getting salvation wrong. Immersion is really easy to understand, too. I mean, he points it out real blankly in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what the purpose of it is. I mean, I should not be a teacher and preacher. I would hang it up. I don't want to mess up anybody's salvation. And I think that's probably why a lot of people are not more proactive in having spiritual conversations and having Bible studies with people, because they're worried that they're going to mess something up. They're going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. They're going to ask me something really important. And if I have a misinterpretation, I could mess up somebody's eternity, so I'm going to leave it to someone else. But look at what Apollos does. Look at his example. He got immersion wrong. But what does he do? Does he stop to sulk? Does he stop to question his significance? Does he stop to grapple with feelings of inadequacy? What does he do? Saints, we don't read about any downtime between Apollos' correction and keeping on, keeping on. He keeps going. Now, this is a quality that I don't think we understand about Apollos, is his humility. You know, because usually when you think about a person who is mighty and eloquent and competent, they're usually very prideful. They don't take correction very well. This says a lot about Apollos. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. That's the example we need to follow. We be honest with ourselves. If we need a correction, we take the correction. We dust ourselves off. But what do we ultimately do? We keep pushing forward. You don't fake it. You keep pushing forward. And I'll tell you what, saints. When you do that, that's not faking it. That's not faking it. You know what that is? Saints, that's making it. That's making it. I would go as far as to say, that's exactly how you make it. Thank you for letting me speak.